As Reggie has mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone. We're especially grateful for those who are visiting. We hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. Wanted to recognize the Whites that are with us today, David and Terry. We appreciate them. And we were together a long time ago, in the early 90s. We were both kind of starting our families at that time. They were members of the church there in Corpus Christi at Highway 9, where I was preaching. David was wrapping up his tenure in the Navy, and we were with them there. It was so good to be with them, and it's good to see them today. And others who are visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence as well. When I talk with people about the various relationships that they have in life, all of them tell me that they want to be successful and they want to be prosperous. I never talk with anybody that says, I want to be a failure. Everybody wants to be successful. And everybody wants to be prosperous. And this morning we're going to talk about how that is done. If you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in a portion of our Bibles that we normally don't come to, I want to talk about some success principles that David gave his son Solomon about 3 years before he dies in the preparation of the temple. And he gives his son Solomon these physical preparations for the temple, and we've been studying this in our adult Bible class, and these things have been on my mind, so I wanted to talk about them for a little bit with you. In David's old age, he gives these spiritual principles. And I keep emphasizing the word principles because there's all kinds of success manuals out there. If you still read a book and you still go to a library, I don't know if anybody does that anymore. But if you go to a library, you could find success books, how to be successful and how to be prosperous and that type of thing. Or if you just look it up on your phone, either way. But much of it has to do with, of course, worldly wisdom. That's not what's going on here. We're talking about wisdom from God. And in giving these preparations for the temple, he gives Solomon some parting advice regarding spiritual success. And there are six of these principles that I want us to consider this morning. If you were to pass on something to your children, what would you say to them? If you were to give them parting advice, what would you say to them? Would it be something material only, or would it be something of a spiritual nature, as we're going to see this morning? But all of us in our relationships want to be successful. I don't know of anyone who wants to fail. But we've got to follow the guidelines and the principles that are laid down by God. Success and prosperity does not come accidentally. It does not come just haphazardly. It does not come coincidentally. It comes when we are purposeful about that. And it comes when we follow the principles laid down in God's Word. And they're not just here. In the scripture reading that Levi had in Joshua chapter 1, we see some of the same things said there before Joshua goes into the land. The same words are used. You'll find the word success in that scripture reading and the word prosper, depending upon the version that you use. It's not just here, it's other places. And God wants us to be successful. I think sometimes that we lose sight of the fact we think that God is up in heaven hoping that we'll fail in some way so that He can judge us in some way. It's actually the opposite. Now, He will judge us for violating His Word. Don't misunderstand me. But He has created a heaven so that we can be there with Him. He does not want us to be in that other place. He wants us to succeed spiritually, but we've got to follow His steps in all aspects of our life, in our marriage and in our family and in the local church and in our personal lives. So this morning I want to look at six principles of spiritual success. This is a part of our Bible, as I said in the adult Bible class this morning, that we would be tempted to read past. When you get to the book of First Chronicles, at the beginning of the book, there's all of these genealogies, and we're tempted to skip over that. And at the end of the book, there's several chapters on the preparation for the temple, and there's all these people that we really don't relate to, and it's a temple that we don't even have or go to. And there's a number of things about that that is just so old that we might think, well, you know, I don't really need to read that. But if we'll take the time to read chapters 22 through 29, and it doesn't take very long, you'll find these principles. Now, I preach and teach from the American Standard Version. In the particular version that I use, each of these principles happens to start with the letter P. Now, you might use a different version where you're going to have some different words here, but nonetheless, we can learn from these principles. Do you want to succeed? Do you want to prosper? Of course, all of us do. Let's consider how that can be done with God's Word. The first principle that David shares with his son, if you'll come with me to chapter 22, is the principle of preparation. Never undervalue and underestimate the role of preparation in one's life. Don't ever do that. We cannot enter into anything important and grave and serious in life unless we first prepare to do that. You don't go to battle in a physical war without preparing to do that. You don't merge with a big company without preparing to do that. And neither should we do that with other relationships in our life. Often people fail because they don't spend enough time preparing for that which they are about to undergo. People get married real quick, but they did not prepare for that, and so often it falls apart. People have kids real quick, but they don't prepare for that, and so that falls apart real quick. Someone is baptized real quick and becomes a Christian, but they didn't prepare for that, and so they fall away real quick. That happens in business ventures and money matters and all kinds of things in life. We just enter into something real quick. We have not prepared for that. So in chapter 22, David made preparation for this major event in the Old Testament history, the building of a temple to worship God. Chapter 22 and verse 3, David prepared iron in abundance. Verse 5, David said to Solomon, "My son is younger and tender, and the house that is to be builded for Jehovah must be exceeding magnificent of fame and glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore make preparation for it." This is a magnifying thing. This is a big thing. Have you ever thought about things that are coming up in the future that are pretty big? Are you prepared for that? Am I prepared for that? What about death and the judgment day? What about that? That's a pretty big thing, right? Are we ready? Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment." Are we making preparation right now to be ready for that? I think sometimes we underestimate the value of time spent preparing things. We're about to be gathered together for the greatest gathering of all time, and some will be unprepared. Isn't that the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins? Isn't that the whole point of that? In fact, at the end of that parable in Matthew chapter 25, it says that some were ready, and some were not. We prepare for a gathering, but do we prepare for the gathering? We prepare for a homecoming, but do we prepare for the homecoming? We prepare for a test, but do we prepare for the test? I'm talking about the judgment day. We prepare for a job interview, but do we prepare for the interview of all times when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Preparation is a key principle to success in all of our relationships. Young people, when you are thinking about marriage, are you Are you talking about the preparation for that? Going through those Bible verses that you need to know on marriage? There are some who will not do a marriage unless they first do marriage counseling, and I think that's a great thing. Do we go through the Bible verses? Do we go through the principles of what's important in that? Do we talk about the kind of person I need to be married? Sometimes there's more preparation spent on the dress and the flowers and the cake and the music, and all of those things are fine. You want to get a good cake? Lindy will make you a great cake. You don't have to worry about that. It's fine. But do we spend any time preparing for the spiritual aspect of that, which is supposed to hold that thing together for the rest of your life? Some people don't do that. Same thing with children. Oh, it's easy to have kids. Okay, fine. But do we know those Bible verses on how that we're supposed to raise them? Preparation is important in every aspect of our life. And we need to consider that in our lives today. So many people in life are spending so much time on the trivial and the unimportant and the mundane and the worthless, just to be honest with it. We need to be spending every waking moment preparing for that great day that is coming. And in the meantime, those other days, such as the wedding day, and the day that our child is born, and those other, and the day that I become a Christian, those other days are important too. Let us be spending time in God's Word preparing for that. Find out where in my Bible those things are discussed, and read and study and understand those things. And in chapter 29, in verse 18, chapter 29 and verse 18. O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. The heart. Don mentioned that more than once this morning. The heart. Prepared to serve God. Our Bible class, we need to be using our Bible classes to prepare ourselves. Sermons, personal reading, discussions with other brethren. We need to be using our waking moments to be prepared to have a right relationship with God. But then there's a second principle that David says with regard to Solomon. It wasn't just about the physical. Here's where you put this stone and here's where you put this door, and here's the wood you use over here, and the stone you use, and here's where you put some. It wasn't just about physical things. David engaged in spiritual preparation for his son and for Israel. And look at chapter 22 and verse 11. Let's consider the second principle that is important. And this is often neglected today in almost a wholly material or secular world. Everything today, in many cases, is about things. That David reminds Solomon that it's not about things. If you want to prosper, it's prosperity based upon a right relationship with God. It's not about just money and things. And so in chapter 22, verse 11, now my son Jehovah be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of Jehovah thy God, as he has spoken concerning thee. And if you look in verse 13, then thou shalt prosper if thou observe to do the statutes and the ordinances. Young people today, you're being told that prosperity is based on money, how much money you have, the way you look, the kind of job you have. That's what it's all about. Your clothes, your car, do you have the latest iPhone, etc., etc. Look at that verse again in verse 13. David tells his son, and by the way, Solomon had a lot of gold and silver. He had a lot of things. David did too. It's not like they were not without any material things. But he said, if you want to prosper, prosperity, if you observe to do the commandments of the Lord. So the second principle is, first of all, prepare abundantly for death and the judgment day. Number two, prosperity, true prosperity is in the Lord. keeping the commandments of the Lord. In chapter 22 and verse 13, being strong to do that, and courageous, and not fearing, and neither being dismayed. You're in a world today where God's Word is being torn down. You're being in a world today where God's Word is being ridiculed and torn down. You've got to have the strength, young people, to say, my prosperity is going to be, I'm in the Lord, I'm a faithful Christian, and I'm going to follow His Word. Prosperity for me is not going to be based upon my net worth, my income, where I live in town. The style of, you know, do I have clothes that match this style that I'm supposed to be in? Or whatever. I'm going to be in the Lord. I'm going to follow His words. And I'm going to be strong and I'm going to arise to the job and to the work and to the effort. Look at verse 16, chapter 22 and verse 16. Arise and be doing. Arise and be doing. We're not going to sit around and talk about it. I'm going to be a young person that gets up every day and follows God's Word. It's not a talking point. It's not a sermon. It's not a Bible class only. I'm going to arise and get up each day and be what God wants me to be. It's not going to be based on material possessions and money and appearance and social status and social media and education and where I live in town. The prosperity is going to be based upon my faithful service to God. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not just here. It's in the days of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It's all the way at the other end of our Bible. Turn with me to that little book of 3 John. There's one little verse here that's impressive to me on this point. A lot of times we will ask each other how we're doing physically, and I think that's good. We need to talk with each other about how things are going in our lives. Are we sick or are we well? Or is there something that we can do to help you get out of your sickness? But look at 3 John verse 2. John says, Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So yeah, it's not just about physical ailments and illnesses, but how is our soul doing? And maybe we could do better of asking each other when you come through the door, how's your soul doing this morning? We don't do that a whole lot, do we? That might be a good thing. Prosperity is a soul that is in a right relationship with God. And so, prosperity through spiritual obedience to God is the second very important principle. And when Solomon started in chapter 29 and verse 23, that was the case. The text says that Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah as king instead of David. The details of that are going to be given later in 1 Kings 1 and 2. Chronicles tends to be a summary statement here, and Kings is giving the details of it. And what does the text say? That he sat on that throne instead of David and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Well, we know that he didn't do that later in life. He let those foreign wives take him away from serving God, and he went downhill. Spiritual prosperity, not material prosperity. Spiritual prosperity is that second principle. The third principle is that of praise. That as we go through life to be successful, the focus needs to be on God and not on ourselves. Look at our narcissistic world today. It is all about self. And the big rage this past week with regard to the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade, listen to what's being said about that. It's all about self. My body. Bodily autonomy. My choice. My body. Just think about it. It's all about me. And that is one of several indicators in our society of that same approach. What does David tell Solomon? When you become a king, it's all about you. You're the king, and so make it all about you. No, he says, look at it. It's about praising God. Chapter 23 and verse 5, when David made preparations for things that are going to take place in the temple, one thing that he does is this matter of musicians, and remember, under the old law, that was authorized. Singing only is authorized for today, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, but under the old law, the temple worship, chapter 23, verse 5, 4 and 5, had these musicians to praise the Lord. 4,000 praised Jehovah with instruments. Verse 30, to stand every morning to thank and praise Jehovah, and likewise at even. Chapter 25 and verse 3, again, these musicians giving thanks and praising Jehovah. 29:13. Therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Bob read that at the collection. Praising God is the focus of the attention, not man. Praising God leads to humility and leads to obedience. It's a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness. We come out of ourselves and we start thinking about the greatness of God. Well, then what do I need to do to obey Him? It's about Him. It's not about me. When we turn to the New Testament, we have a few places where we see the opposite of this. You turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and people wonder, well, why are we having such problems today? It stems from selfishness and removing God from being the first place, and now I'm in first place. I'm in the driver's seat, and Paul wrote about that in the Gentile world of his day in Romans chapter 1. Verse 3, they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. That's the problem. Man is now God. And the rest of the verses there talk about the spiritual downward spiral into sin, out of control, downward spiral into sin when you and I and anybody else leaves God. When we put ourselves on the throne and we dethrone God, that's the problem you have from verses 24 through 32. And yes, verse 29, murder is in there. The taking of another human life, yes, is in there. What does it stem from? Selfishness. I'm God now, and I can do what I want. I have heard statements, bodily autonomy. Oh, really? Okay. If you are autonomous, then that means you can do what you want. And that's the world that we're living in. And it's only going to get worse. When the next person, with his bodily autonomy, wants to do something else, that everybody now might seem as, whoa, we can't do that. Down the road, when he wants to do or she wants to do with their bodily autonomy, it's just going to get worse. So Romans 1 tells us about the problems that come when man is the focus and not God. Here's a second place in the New Testament where this shows up. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 read like the modern day newspaper or the modern day online news service. But know this, Paul says, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be... Well, what is at the beginning of the list? What's at the top of the list? Men shall be what? Lovers of what? Self. Oh, that's the problem. That's the root problem. Right. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. So Spiritual principle number three, it's about God and not about us. And you will be successful in life if you can carry that with you. Number four, David said to his son that you need to serve God with a perfect heart. Now, if you're taking notes, the word perfect here does not mean sinless. It does not mean sinless, but it means completely and fully, wholly dedicated to God. I'm not going to keep a little wedge for me, a little wedge of the pie. I'm not going to keep a little wedge for the devil or the world. My whole heart is going to be given to God. So look with me at chapter 28 and verse 9. And I'm telling you, if you and I will apply this principle in life, we will be successful and prosperous. When we decide from the get-go, everything is going to be given to God. It's like Caleb. It said that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Chapter 28 and verse 9. Observe and seek out all the commandments of Jehovah your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you. And then, come on down to chapter 29 and verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to Jehovah. Chapter 28, verse 9, to Solomon, serve him with a perfect heart. We're not successful in relationships when we don't put our all into it. That's true with marriage and parenting and being a Christian and being a member of the local church. When we don't put our all into it, there are problems. It's the same with our secular work. It's the same with stuff at home. It's any relationship. If you don't put your all into it, and you're holding back, and you're keeping a wedge for this or for that, it's problematic. Perfect hearts, not sinless, are willing hearts. They're completely devoted to God. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 38, when it talked about some of David's mighty men and different ones who came to make him king, it means they were united together. It said the men gathered together with a perfect heart. It means completely united on this principle that God is going to be first in my life. 100%. Do you and I have a heart like that today? Jesus said the same thing in different words in Matthew 22:37 when he said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Put it all in there. But when we hold back a little bit for something else, there's problems. Don spoke this morning a little bit about indifference. Some of that comes into play. When we're not a 100% into the worship service, he said something about being on the cell phone. Whether it's that or 100 other things, our heart just really isn't 100% into the worship service. And I know everybody here this morning, we don't have that as a major problem. And I want to commend you for that. I stand here week after week, and I just don't really see that. And that's a great thing. There are other places where it's a problem. And so you're to be commended. Thank you. But when our heart is not fully into whatever the relationship is, there's a problem, and then we go down this indifference, apathy, you know, lukewarmness. We've got to have that complete, whole, fully devoted heart to God. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul talks about that as a characteristic of a Christian, to be perfect in our heart. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, that we may be perfected together. It's that same principle, brother. And I appreciate you when you are fully committed here to the worship service. And we don't have the talking and the distractions and the this and the that could easily be going on. Someone for a few moments completely given over to serving God. Let's be that way in every aspect of our life. And we will be successful. The fifth principle that David gives his son is extremely important, brethren. And that is that to be successful in life, you and I have to follow a pattern of sound words, a pattern of God's Word. God gives us a blueprint and a manual. It's called the Bible. He made us, it's like the automobile manufacturer. They roll those cars off the assembly line. They know exactly how they're made. The engineers have made all those. And they put a little book in the glove compartment called an owner's manual. They know exactly how that car works. If I buy a Chevy, I'm not going to have a Chevy car and then have a Ford owner's manual. And I'm not going to do that because the Ford engineers didn't know how that Chevy was built and vice versa. I've got a Bible. It's God's owner's manual. And we would do well to have that open each and every day and follow that. And I'm telling you, you follow that. You follow that to the T. It will bring success in your life in every relationship. But when we get married and then don't follow the manual, there's problems. When we have children and then don't follow the manual, yeah, there's problems. When we try to have a local church but not follow the manual, yeah, there's problems. And everything else in our life. The pattern, the manual is there to guide us along the way and give us success. And so in chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, as we studied this morning in the adult Bible class, David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and so forth. And parents, one of the greatest things you can give your children and your grandchildren is give them the pattern. Give them the pattern. Now, they have free will. They can follow it or not later in life. But you give them the pattern. You give them that head start. Give them that head start. Give them that manual upon which they can build every aspect of their life. Otherwise, what is it? What is it otherwise? Guessing. Guessing. Solomon is guessing on how to build the temple. I guess I'll put a room over here. I guess it's guesswork. It's human wisdom. It's failure. And we see it all around us in our world today. Listen, when you see failure today, it's not because of God and His Word. It's not because people are following the pattern. It's because people are not following the pattern. That's what leads to failure in every relationship in our life. And the same thing, two more times in the same chapter, the pattern, verse 18, and the pattern. And in verse 19, all this, said David, have I been made to understand in writing from the hand of the Lord. It's not David's pattern. It's God's pattern. It comes from God. And David put it in writing. And we have what's called the 27 books of the New Testament, even some 2,000 years later in writing so that we know what God wants for our life. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. The pattern of salvation, Romans 6:17. The pattern of local church work and organization and worship. The pattern of daily Christian living. The pattern of how to become a Christian, culminating in baptism for the remission of sins. The pattern for Christian homes and families and marriage and on. The pattern's right there. From time to time, I'll be working on the car or something else, and I'll get into it, and I'm stuck. Every time I check the manual, it straightens me out. Every time. This past week, when I was putting brakes on the Honda, got in that same thing, went and got a YouTube video. The guy just followed what you're supposed to do with Hondas, and boom, fixed it right there. Problem solved. When I don't know something, I've got to go to the pattern. And it works right every time. The same will bring that kind of success in our life today. Remember, when we see failure around us in all these different relationships, it's not God's fault. It's not the fault of the pattern. It's when men and women don't want to follow that. We want success, not failure. And then last of all, David says, and in the American Standard, instead of the word temple in these two verses, and you might have a Bible that says in the margin, literally, palace. It's a reference to the temple. This is our last P word. The palace is not for man, but for the Lord. This is our last spiritual success principle. And that is, as we go through life, similar to what we talked about before, praising the Lord, as we go through life, this thing that we're working on is not for us, it's for God. So in chapter 29 and verse 1, David the king said unto all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for Jehovah God. You underscore that in your Bible. That's a principle. It reminds everybody that when we get this big, grand, and glorious thing built, first few chapters of 1 Kings, after Solomon prays for wisdom, starts working on the temple, this is not for us, it's for God. That is a great principle. And the Jews, by the time we get to Jesus in the first century, had forgotten that, and the temple was all about their house. In fact, they described it that way in John 7, our house. Yeah, well, our house now is no longer a place of prayer. Jesus said, you've made it a den of thieves. It's a place of merchandise. Look at verse 19. Chapter 29, verse 19. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep the commandments and the testimonies and thy statutes and to do all these things and to build the palace for which I have made provision. Who does it belong to? Verse 1. The Lord. The last spiritual principle is this, that the Lord's church and everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to Jesus, and we must always remember that. Sunday is the Lord's day, the Lord's supper, the Lord's money, the Lord's work, the Lord's authority. The Lord's church, the church of Christ. And that's a great principle to remember, because sometimes if we're not careful, we come in thinking, well, it's my church. And it's my this and it's my that. And we must constantly remember, no, it's the Lord's church. I am one member of the Lord's body. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. We didn't shed our blood for anybody. It's His body. It's His flock. And sometimes I believe that will help us as we're engaging in activities such as the Lord's Supper and how we use the Lord's money and how we engage in the Lord's work. What has happened, brethren, in the Lord's church is over the past 70 years or so, it's slowly gravitated away from the church of Christ to the church of whatever the elders want. And so we now have social and recreational activities, and anything goes because it's all about what we want. We've lost sight that it's the Lord's church and the Lord's money and the Lord's authority and the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, at the end of 15, beginning of 16, talks about the Lord's work. And we've got to remember that. And when we remember that, there will be great success in our life. When man gets his hands on things, often it fails. When we keep it belonging to the Lord, chapter 29, verse 1, that is an excellent principle to live by. This palace, this thing you're about to build, this temple, is not for man. It's for the Lord. Well, as we close this morning, I hope that we will think about these great spiritual principles. The Lord wants us to be successful. He wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. But we have to follow those principles that He gives us in His Word. Solomon did that early on in his life, and things were great. As he began to stop following these principles, it did not end well, did it? 1 Kings 11, you know that story. Let us learn and apply these same lessons for success and prosperity all throughout
our life.
We've been surrounded so much in the world by failure. We see it on every level. We see it maybe in the lives of those around us. And I want this lesson to raise us up above that and say, with these principles, we can be successful. Maybe your spiritual success needs to begin this morning by coming and repenting and being baptized into Christ. Your spiritual success will begin this very day. Maybe as a child of God, you need to come back. Maybe we just simply need to be reminded to keep going out and following these good principles. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?